Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Micah chapter 3. We're going to talk about Micah, the book of Micah chapter 3. As we pointed out earlier in this series, the book of Micah paints the picture of a just and yet merciful God. And like a shepherd, God will one day gather and restore a faithful remnant, which means a residue, a small portion, to the land of Israel. He will rebuild Jerusalem, defeat evil forever, and send a messianic king, Jesus Christ, to rule over the people and to bless all nations. Micah chapter 3, we're going to look, beginning obviously in verse 1. Micah 3, 1 says, Micah says, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, the leadership of Israel, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Notice, for leadership. Is it not for leadership to understand and know judgment? Is a rhetorical question. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3 is a verse of note. It says, "He that ruleth over men," those that are in leadership, "must be" what? "He that ruleth over men must be just." That means equal and fair. "Ruling in the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So we are to understand that anyone in any leadership position over other people, civil, in the body of Christ, etc., must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He must be just and rule in the fear of God. That would mean he would not take a bribe to pervert justice. The rulers of the house of Israel are condemned here for their injustice, their unrighteousness and covetousness. They treated the poor cruelly, very cruelly. They hated good and loved evil. Instead of being shepherds of the sheep of Christ, the sheep of the Lord, as rulers are meant to be, these politicians were wolves. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They had the positions, but they perpetrated injustice, turning the sheep into meat for the enemy, meat for the pot, and flesh for the cauldron. That's what he says here as we're going to read further. They were the opposite of David, a literal shepherd who came to shepherd a nation. When their calamity comes, God will not hear their cries. Now, notice what he says here in verse 2. "Who hate the good," he says of these leaders, "and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones." This speaks of abuse, spiritual and otherwise. Verse 3, "Who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones, and chop them in pieces. As for the pot, as flesh within the cauldron." So he seems to be speaking illustratively, or in an illustrative way here, of how they are completely destroying the people they are called to serve. Verse 4, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will hide his face from them, at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. Does this not remind us of Proverbs chapter 1? In the end of Proverbs chapter 1, what an absolutely fascinating chapter. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Doesn't this remind you of the days of Noah, when it's estimated that over 1 billion people existed on the earth, but only 8 hearkened and obeyed God and were rescued out? The Bible says, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 25, Proverbs 1, but ye have set at naught all my counsel. In other words, you would not hear my word, and would none of my reproof. You would not be corrected. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, one of the things we're seeing here is that there is a point of no return. These people harden their hearts against the Lord, not only then, but now. It's the same thing. There is no new thing under the sun. And when their time came to be judged, calamity came upon them. They called out unto God, but he did not and will not hear them. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They rejected it. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. They're going to reap what they sow. We see that throughout Scripture. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. That is, those who turn away from the truth, they're going to be turned over to strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, there is so much in this. I won't belabor it because we're in Micah, but this is the end of Proverbs 1. Here's the last verse, verse 33. And this should be great encouragement to those who truly fear the Lord. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, that is, you hear his word and you heed, you hear, you heed, you obey. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Not only quiet, but quiet from living in fear of calamity and evil coming upon you. That, my friends, is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. It's the last verse in Proverbs chapter 1. Do we not recall when the greatest army in the world was pursuing God's people, that is, the Egyptian army? He destroyed them. Exodus chapter 12 through 14. So, reflecting upon this absolutely monumental event in the life of God's people, Israel, picture the worst and imagine many gathered around you or me, ready to destroy. We need not fear, though, because the Lord says that if we hearken unto him, we're going to dwell safely. Now, what does that mean? That you just snap into hearkening unto him? No, that means you abide in Christ. You walk consistently, uninterrupted, in an abiding, unintermittent relationship, in that vital union with Christ. And that's when a deepening faith and confidence in God begins to be forged in you and I. Notice, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You won't lay in bed at night worrying, because you know whatever happens to you, even if it's like the three Hebrew children in the fire, you say, you know what? Even if God doesn't save us, we're still not going to bow to the idols of your land and of this day. We're going to serve him, because they had eternity in view. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, for we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, the material things, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? They are eternal. That's 2 Corinthians 4:18. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9? For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men or the hearts of men, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. In Revelation 21:4, the Lord promises this. He says, and God shall wipe away. In eternity, God is going to do what? He is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, from the eyes of his remnant. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. There's never going to be any more death when you die if you're in Christ. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former, the previous things, are passed away. What a glorious day that is going to be. There'll be no negatives, if you will, to sum it up. Recently, a pastor in Chicago was tragically submerged underwater in his vehicle. The following message is what was sent or intended to comfort his beloved grieving family. And this is what was sent. May the God of all comfort, this comes out of 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 5, comfort this grieving family in the loss of their loved one. Let me assume that this man was an honorable, godly pastor, a blessed man of God, a gift of God to all around him. Let us treasure those beloved saints who bring us the good news of Jesus Christ and feed us with the nourishment of the Word of God. Let us thank God for them and for their very work's sake, as Paul said, to honor them. No one else in our lives does what people like this pastor, if he was a good one, does, as they perform the infinitely most important and only eternal work in our lives, as they feed the flock of God as Jesus commanded them to do. Those who die in Christ are now with King Jesus, the King of glory, and will never experience another iota of pain, ever. Now, we finish the intended message of comfort with Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, which says, the righteous, who? The righteous he's speaking of here, as we read this passage, these two verses, we, as usual, ask who, what, why, when, and where, right? Who is he speaking concerning? The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart. And merciful men, like perhaps this pastor, I don't know anything about him, and merciful men are taken away. None in our flesh, considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, that is, those who die, one are in the Prince of Peace. They're going to enter into peace when they die. They shall rest in their beds. Are we going to have beds in the New Jerusalem, in the mansions Jesus said that the Father and he are building for us and have been for 2,000 years? I don't know, but that speaks and illustrates that we're going to have rest forever, day and night, for eternity. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. In other words, he's speaking again. He finishes with codifying, if you will, identifying who these promises are for. Those who live and walk in uprightness or in righteousness. I love that Bible word, uprightness. What a blessing. Lord, make us upright. Amen. Upright through and through with absolute sincerity, honesty, in the fear of the Lord. So we're talking in Micah 3. We just finished reading verse 4. Now, verse 5, Micah chapter 3 says, thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that make my people err, E-R-R means to go into error. Have you seen that word before? Jesus said this in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, you go into error, in other words. ye do err, not knowing what the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know the scriptures, you're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? Because you have rejected the knowledge of scripture because it's available to you. Hosea 4:6. That's a sister passage with this right here. As we read recorded in Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, ye do err, you go into error. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in the book of Micah. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. The scripture says in Proverbs 24:5, a man of knowledge increases strength. So the more of the word of God you have in you, the more joy you're going to have, the more strength in the spirit and in the Lord and in your constitution you are going to have. It's going to be resident in you. As you get into the word, the knowledge of the word is going to get into you. You can't get the knowledge of the word of God until you get in the word of God yourself. As you're getting in the word of God is getting into you. What a blessing. Verse 5, Micah chapter 3. Listen quickly, saints. This is only a 12-verse chapter. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Notice the prophets, the leaders. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16 says, the leaders of this people cause my people to err, or go into error, and they that are led of them are destroyed. If you allow false leaders because you put them on a pedestal instead of elevating and magnifying Christ alone, you are going to be misled. We cannot look to mankind. We've got to look to the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. It's said all over the Bible. That's actually Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. I believe that really harpoons, if you will, the truth of this matter that we see in God's word, that we must trust Christ. Paul said that he did not speak with eloquency. He did not come off in the flesh as being some powerful orator to the Corinthians. So why? So that their faith, their confidence would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the end of 1 Corinthians 1 and all the way into the second chapter, 1 Corinthians verse 5. So thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Now we see this throughout scripture where false leadership is exposed by the prophets. We're going to see more about that here in a few verses. That bite with their teeth and cry, peace. They tell the people, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, he doesn't feed them. They even prepare war against him. Verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you, that's spiritual darkness, that ye shall not have a vision. When you're in darkness, you don't have a clear vision. It's like being in a forest in the dark of night with no light. But contrary to that, the scripture says that the word of God is the knowledge of God. And the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Notice feet and path. The word of God lights, puts a light on our feet so that we can place each step, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, correctly on the path, the narrow path, the narrow way which leads to life. In everything we do, we're walking according to led by the Spirit and the word of God. A lot of people are a little bit heavy, in my estimation, on walking in the Spirit. I believe that we have to have a balance. We have to walk in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is never going to contradict what He gave us in His Word. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God, right? It was God breathed through holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you believe that you're walking in the Spirit and you're not a man or woman of the Word of God, and you don't live in the fear of God and therefore study the Word of God every day, and you aren't meditating therein and memorizing the word of God and living by it, I'm not impressed personally from what I read in scripture, the divine authority of God, that you are being, I'm not convinced that you're really walking in the Spirit. If you don't even know the word of God, you don't know if you're violating the word of God because you don't know what it says. You don't have a working and thorough operational knowledge of the word of God because the word of God's not running rich in you. Let me suggest this, that you find one other person, two other people that want to get rich in the word of God. Throw away your fake Bibles. I'll get a King James Bible if that hadn't happened already. Let me tell you, I'm kind of glad about the fact that this ministry over the last several decades has caused literally at least hundreds, if not thousands of people to burn the filthy, diabolical corruptions of the fake Bibles and get into the real Word of God. See, the fake Bibles are like trying to wash yourself The scriptures teach of the washing of water by the word of God. That's the pure word of God, as scripture's speaking of. Ephesians 5:26. You see, but when you're reading a fake Bible that's been corrupted and cut up and chopped up and changed and altered, it's like taking a shower with dirty water. That's ridiculous and speaks for itself. Now, let me point out also Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. The entrance of the word of God into your heart and mind every day. Let me highly suggest, my beloved friends, that you do nothing. You don't even breathe before you pick that Bible up and you start reading it. You have it right next to you. In the morning, you're either uttering prayer, you're either crying out to Jesus in your first waking moment, or you're reciting and studying scripture. Lately, I personally like to begin by prayer and just go into fervent prayer. In fact, I pre-plan it the night before and declare scripture. Say, Lord, if you wake me up in the morning, I'm going to seek the Lord in his strength. I'm going to seek his face continually. Hallelujah. Early will I seek thee. That's all scripture right there. So notice here that the entrance of the word of God bringeth light. Now, we do have a message on safeguardyoursoul.com. I believe it's called Having No Part Dark. You can look it up. There's a search box, obviously, on the site. Luke 11:36. You can just put Luke 11:36 in there. It'll come right up. It's a podcast and biblical text and teaching. I believe it's called Having No Part Dark. A friend of mine, Chris, pointed that phrase out to me one day a few years ago, and I was like, whoa, where's that, brother? And that's why it's so important to have fellowship and friends. You're not really having fellowship if you don't have somebody that's rich in the Word of God. And if they're new in Christ, then you're the one rich in Christ that's getting them turned on themselves to the Word of God. Not to trust you. Oh, no. You didn't die for anybody's sins, did you? And if you did, it would have been in vain, because you have sinful, contaminated blood just like me in your veins. Jesus did that. You know, I look at people sometime when they're high up on their pastor, a little bit too high, and I say, you know what? Does your pastor have nail scars, hands, and feet? And of course, they look at me like deer in the headlights or something. And I say, listen, you better get your eyes on Jesus. Colossians 2:18 and 19 speak of how deceivers are not upholding the head, capital H-E-A-D, which is Christ. The kingdom of Christ is all about Christ. And being saved is all about glorifying the Savior. All right, so if thy whole body therefore be full of light, Luke 11:36, Jesus is speaking, having no part dark. Wow, that means it's possible. How many listening to me, and I've got my hand raised, are desiring no part dark in your inner man? We're getting serious when we pray for that. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm sorry, let's ask a question. Who's going to see God? Who's going to walk with Jesus and see the hand of God in this life and be with him in eternity? Those that have a pure heart. Again, a memory verse, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are who? Who's blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And how's that going to happen? Verse 6, Matthew 5, two verses previous. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is, they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me pause to say this, my friend. Listen, if all you have is a Sunday morning meeting that you go to, you really need to get right with God. You need to repent. If you don't have a heart after God, like David did, all you have is dead religion. Jesus said again, Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do what? Hunger and thirst. They pant. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So he speaks about having no part dark. The whole shall be full of light, the whole of your inner man, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. We are in Micah 3:6. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision. People talking about a vision, and it's not even coming from the Word of God. If you're not preaching the actual Word of God itself, I'm not interested in listening to you personally. Notice what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, often used verse. Notice, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, a lot of people are going to stop right there, but what does the whole verse say? Listen to this. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that walketh in the law, that's the word of God, happy is he. You see, if you got a vision and it's not coming out of the word of God by the Holy Ghost and it's not grounded in scripture, you've got a false vision and a deception, and you're going to mislead others if you speak it forth. And the Bible talks a lot about that, a lot about false prophets, such as in the book of Jeremiah, a chapter famous for exposing false prophets, like chapter 23. Notice this, verse 16, Jeremiah 23 says this, warning us, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets, they were false prophets, as we see so many today, that prophesy unto you. They're given prophecies, but they're false prophets. The whole context tells you that. They make you vain. They speak a vision, there's the word again, a vision, out of their own heart. In other words, not out of the word, out of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, where do we hear the words of the mouth of the Lord? The word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. And that those words that came out of the mouth of God have been recorded from Genesis to Revelation. One more scripture here, verse 26 of Jeremiah chapter 23, a chapter that is exposed false leaders from start to finish. Notice Jeremiah 23, verse 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets, the false prophets, that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. That was Jeremiah 23, verse 16 and 26. And here we are in the sixth verse of Micah chapter 3. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. You're walking in darkness, you're walking in blindness, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Now that's an idiom or an illustration of speech, speaking of a dark cloud spiritually being over the hearts and the minds of the people and over the prophets, the leaders. Verse 7, Micah 3, then shall the seers or the prophets be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Verse 8, listen to this, but truly, Micah says, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. So what did God anoint Micah the prophet to do? What does he anoint men today to do? God anointed Micah to do what? To correct the false prophets, to rebuke them. That's what watchmen or men of God do. God anoints and sends men to expose and prophesy judgment on sinful people who claim to be following Christ. Notice again, Micah 3, verse 8. This is going to be a verse. This is a key verse in the Bible, but it's a key verse in the book of Micah. Every book of the Bible has key verses. This is one of them. But truly, Micah 3, 8. But truly, I am full of power, Micah says, the prophet, by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has anointed me to do what? And of judgment, to bring judgment, and of might, divine might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. So God anointed Micah to do what? To declare unto Jacob, that's the people of God, his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now somebody might say, that's harsh. Well, you need to grow up, because it doesn't matter if it's harsh. What matters is if it's truth. And you see, it's out of the mercy of God that he doesn't allow people just to go into hell. He sends people like Micah and many today to warn you, warn them from me. Ezekiel 3, verse 7. See, Paul said he did three things to prepare the body of Christ for the return of Christ, to be ready. And it's PWT. That's the apostolic model. Preach, warn, teach. In that order, Colossians 1, verse 28, another key verse in the Word of God and for you to live in. Notice, preach, warn, teach, PWT, Colossians 1, verse 28. If you don't like warning, you got a problem with God, not man. You need to get in the Word and listen while you're studying, and stop limiting yourself to your favorite quote-unquote Christian author or pastor, who's most of the time they're never going to mention these things. They're all over the Bible. False prophets being exposed, etc. Why? Because God loves his people and wants them protected all the way till they're with him. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And those who are called out elders who are obeying him are warning you from the word of God and powered by the Spirit of God, just like Micah was, about false prophets who are leading you into sin and not causing you to be ready for the return of Christ, to be holy as he is holy, because he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. The end of Ephesians chapter 5. So notice Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not, he tells Isaiah, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. You know how loud a trumpet is? Wow. Get the picture? Wait a minute. We are to do what? Isaiah was to do what? He was to cry loud, aloud. Not quietly, he was to cry aloud. Spare not. Do not have any mercy. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people what? How wonderful that... No? No, that's not what he says. Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. So expose the sins and the transgressions of my people. Why? Because God's just me. No. God is love, and he's trying to prepare them by getting rid of, by having mercy on them to get rid of all the sin in their lives. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to be removed from God's presence? So how many sins did it take Adam and Eve to be removed from the presence of he who is holy, holy, holy? Let me help you with the math there. You can go read it for yourself in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Just one. If you play with sin, you're going to get burned, and it's going to be for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You do it. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you crying out to God to be perfected in his holiness, for his grace to overwhelm you and to multiply to you, to break you down from the inside out, to give you a heart of flesh, to take away the stony places so that Jesus is reigning on the throne of your heart? When you do, you're going to be getting the log out of your eye, if you will, Matthew 7, and you're going to be used of God. He's going to help you to cry aloud, to talk about and bring out the sins of God's people so that they can be recovered. Remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 26. Fear them not, therefore. Don't be afraid of any man, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. All things are going to come to the light. God sees them all. And hid, he continues, that shall not be known. But what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. That is, those who are walking in the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. And what ye hear in the ear, what you're hearing, what the Lord is showing you through his word, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We better fear God and obey him. And if we do fear him, we will obey him, and we will bring the darkness to the light so that people can be recovered and delivered and set free and walk in the light with Christ. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is us and God, and the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So I hope we understand here from verse 8. I know some of you people listening, y'all get upset when people are exposing false prophets and pointing out things that are, you call, negative. They aren't negative. They're positive. They're positively going to be heard by somebody, and somebody's going to get set free, because only those who embrace and obey the truth are going to be made free and be with Christ. One writer says this concerning Micah 3:8. Micah, he said, had been called to be a spokesman for God. He spoke by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moved him to condemn sin in the house of God. It was his task to reflect the heart of God, to encourage right, and to discourage wrong or sin. Also, pastors and prophets today have the same calling and task. They must not bend to pressures within the church world to conform to the ways of the world. Instead, they must be God's voice for truth, godliness, and righteousness. Amen. Verse 9, Micah chapter 3, as we come to a close, four more verses. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the leaders of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, the leaders. Again, he's talking to heads and leaders or princes among God's people. And that deals with civil leadership and also in the professing church. He says that abhor judgment. You leaders who abhor, you hate judgment or justice and pervert all equity. They're not walking in the fear of the Lord. They're not dealing justly. Remember, 2 Samuel 23:3, he that ruleth over men, those who are going to be in leadership, must be just. They must be just, ruling in the fear of God. We're going to give account to God. There are people doing some very nefarious things that is hurting other people and it's sinning against God, and they don't realize in their darkness that they're going to have to stand before the Almighty naked and undone and give account for these things that they never got out of their lives because they never repented. So verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward. There it is. We spoke about that in an earlier message here in this series, how the judges are being paid a percentage of the dollars they're bringing in across the bench in these fake admiralty law courtrooms, so-called. You ever notice that the desk, if you will, that the judge, the so-called judge, sits behind is called a bench? Well, the word bench in French means bank. See, they're banking people. They get a percentage of every child support dollar they bring in. It goes into their retirement. They don't want you to know that, but a lot of people are starting to make this known and bringing this darkness to the light. You see, what they're doing is just what he's talking about here. The heads thereof judge for reward. They're being judges and they're getting paid a salary as was allotted by their bosses, who are the people. All government derives its power from the people. This Republic of the United States of America is of the people, for the people, and by the people. But what they've done is turn it into a profit center. Illegally, they've broken and are breaking every day their oath of office. The heads thereof judge for reward. Again, we know people that go into politics pretty poor, and then they come out multimillionaires. Wait a minute, they were on a $250,000 salary. How in the world are they somehow now a multimillionaire? Well, because they're taking bribe money from local businesses and they're earning child support, retirement money, etc. They are thieves in the eyes of a holy God, and not one thief, even if they stole a penny, will enter into the eternal kingdom of Christ. See, they have betrayed God and the people instead of serving the people. And the priests thereof teach for hire. The priests, that represents religious leaders. They're teaching for hire. I don't even need to go into it. We all know how many rich pastors there are, and they got rich by telling half-truths, not by telling and speaking the full counsel of God's word, including that hell and damnation forever irrevocably lies ahead for everybody who dies in sin, whether you were saved in the past or not. Ezekiel 33:12-13. They're not going to tell you that God commands you to fear him and commands you to be holy as he is holy. Commands you that if you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. How often? Daily, perpetually, and follow him. You must adhere to his word and the full counsel thereof. And if you love him and fear him, you will. And so that's how they get rich. That's how they build their church business, by peddling half-truths, lies, heresies such as eternal security and once saved, always saved. These things sell because most people really just don't want to repent and change their lives and say, God, I'm all yours. Have all of me. Get all the sin out of my life. That's what the remnant is crying out. They read Psalm 51 on a regular basis and cry out in repentance using the words of David, the beloved, in his Psalm of Repentance, chapter 51. The prophets thereof divine for money. They are what's called merchandising the anointing. They're pretending to give these people words from God and being paid big time, handsomely for it. Like I said earlier, when you look at a lot of these, I got a word from the Lord type YouTube channels and on social media. Look at the number of people that click like on them. It's a whole lot. It's a whole lot. What I like to do is cut and paste. I always keep files on stuff, so it's quick access. As we read earlier, Jeremiah 23, verse 16 and 26. I always paste those below those type of YouTube channels and social media posts. It warns about false prophets giving false visions from the deceit of their own heart and not from the mouth or the written word of God. Verse 11, as we come to a close here in Micah chapter 3, the rest of the verse says, yet will they lean upon the Lord. They'll use his name in vain. They still claim to be following him and say, is not the Lord among us? They literally say that. Wow, I feel the spirit of the Lord. What they're doing is deceiving the hearts of the simple, Romans 16:18, to people that don't know better. Many of us here gathered and listening to this message can remember the days which we were young. We were new to the Word of God. We weren't in the Word. We didn't have time to learn it so much. And so when they start saying, these false leaders, man, I feel the Spirit of God saying this and that, that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost doesn't speak and that there aren't the 9 authentic gifts of the Holy Spirit which have not been revoked. The gifts of the Lord are not revoked. They're irrevocable, according to the book of Romans. They're in place, but they're being abused by many who are putting the name of the Lord on their own deceitful words and visions that have come and prophecies that are coming out of their own deceitful hearts. And the only way you're going to know the difference is to be in the Word of God. One of the things that's going to happen when you're in the Word of God, it's getting into you as you get into it, and it's circumcising your heart. It's cutting away the fat. It's cutting away the sinfulness and the lust for the things, the covetousness and greed for the things of this world. And so you cannot any longer be snared by these people that are throwing out this lure that God just wants to bless you. God wants to bless you by putting you 6 foot under, so you're dead and buried with Christ and therefore being raised up by his power to please him, not you. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. In other words, they're insinuating we're safe, we're secure. God is blessing and protecting us. And it's all false among these false prophets, which are many. So what they're doing is using the name of the Lord in vain for their own self-serving, greedy purposes. And at the end of Philippians 3, this is exactly what Paul is pointing out. He said, for many, not a few, but many walk, of whom I have told you often. What did Paul do? He warned the body of Christ often of these deceivers. And now tell you, even weeping. That's how passionate Paul was to protect the body of Christ from false teachers, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, when is the last time you heard a man teach on the blood of Jesus Christ thoroughly and on the cross that Jesus commanded that you have to take up if you're going to follow him, otherwise you're not following him? When have you heard messages? A lot of them from the same guy you like to listen to on the crucified life. I'm just asking a rhetorical question. If you got somebody that you know that's preaching the cross in every message, you got somebody that's really rare. But in most cases, it's hard to find any mention of the crucified life anywhere in that which professes to be Christendom today. We are in the final days, and evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul finishes verse 19, Philippians 3, whose end is destruction. They're going to hell. You want to go with them? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They're not talking about the cross because they're not crucified with Christ himself. God is their belly, or their own carnal, deceitful, self-serving appetites, and whose glory is in their shame. They're glorying and reveling in the things they should be ashamed of, who mind earthly things. What? They mind earthly things. They're all about the things of this world. And if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. They mind earthly things. They are not setting their affection on things above, but on the things of the earth, against the stated will of God. Colossians 3:1-4. The last verse, here we go. In Micah 3, verse 12, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, going to be completely destroyed, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. They're going to be judged This is the fruit of following false prophets. Friend, this may be a message that's quickening you, the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, quickening you to get alone with God in true repentance and cry out to Him to open the eyes of your heart, to cleanse you and circumcise your heart from all that does not please God. Maybe you want to go into Psalm 51 and use that as a roadmap to pray to the Lord today for the Lord to purge you, to cleanse you. David uses all kinds of words of things that are getting this stuff out of us. To wash me, he says. He says, I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin. But you desire truth in the inward parts. That's a great prayer right there. For him to be purged, for God to hide his face from his sins, to create in me a clean heart, as we close verse 10. David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.